The first two lessons, we talked about kind of the biblical foundation for evangelism and the biblical role that we have in evangelism. And now we're going to kind of dive into, over the next 3-4 weeks, the implications of that and what that actually means for us in our day-to-day life and how we actually go about doing it. And so as we go into it, not that we're not going to look at the Bible, but we're not going to be walking through a certain text necessarily the next few weeks. We're going to be looking at some different implications of what the Bible has to say. And so we'll look at some scripture here and there, but there's going to be a lot of practical things in these next few lessons. So this lesson was actually one of the lessons that we used when we were over in Singapore, and Nick Maurer was the one that gave this lesson. And so the notes that you're looking at are kind of like a mixture of his notes, which I got permission to use, and my notes all melded together. As we go through this, there's a lot of good stuff in here, and the basic outline is Nick's, and I believe it's really good, and so that's why I asked if I could steal it from him. So as we go about this, overcoming fear. You know, we're all afraid of something, if we're being honest. I would like to claim that I'm not afraid of anything, but that's just not true. In fact, when I was probably a freshman in college, I was home on a break. I don't know if it was Thanksgiving or Christmas, but I remember for some reason, I wasn't on the waterbed, and nobody was in the waterbed, so maybe it was broken that I was supposed to sleep on. So I was sleeping on the floor, like right next to the door, on a mattress. And as I was sound asleep, as a good child, you know, sleeping diligently when I was supposed to be, all of a sudden, I started to hear the doorknob kind of like start making noises. And I remember I'd locked the door the night before, just out of habit, and it started to wiggle a little bit. And I could tell somebody was starting to unscrew my doorknob. And I don't know where your mind would go if somebody was just unscrewing your doorknob as you were fast asleep, but my mind was like, somebody is robbing my house. Somebody's about to come into my room to steal all my valuables, which is absolutely nothing. And I was just scared out of my mind, like, I'm about to die possibly. And so in my slumber, I thought to myself, well, we'll wait to see who it is. And then if they come in the door and it's somebody bad, I'll throw my blanket over their head, and then I'll punch them or kick them or something. That was my thought, instead of get ready for them to come in the door, because I was that tired, and I was just like, eh, we'll see who it is. And so finally, the doorknob just drops through the door. And at this point, I'm pretty scared, but not scared enough to actually get out of my bed at this point. And in comes my dad. And I'm like, Dad, what is your problem? Like, what are you doing unscrewing my doorknob? And he's like, did you not hear your fire alarm just chirping? My fire detector evidently had been low on battery and was chirping randomly. And I was sleeping and I didn't hear it, but it was bothering him down the hall. And so instead of coming and knocking on my door, he just went ahead and started unscrewing my doorknob. It terrified me. And I was afraid. So we're all afraid of something. And a couple years ago, I was on staff at the Wilds, and we would go whitewater rafting with the seniors. Not the senior adult, but the senior class that would come for their senior class trip. And as we were whitewater rafting the one day, I got in the boat. And these were actually with kids that I knew from our former church. And I got in the boat, and there were a few of them that were just absolutely terrified. And some of you are thinking, well, yeah, if I turned around and saw you directing the boat in the back, I would be terrified too. But they were really afraid. And I remember one of the girls was like, perfect love cast out fear. And she was using that verse as to why we shouldn't be afraid. And I was like, I don't think that's the context of that verse, whitewater rafting. But, you know, if it helps you, we'll go with it for now. We'll correct that theology later. But, you know, we're all afraid of something and we all have fears. So for you, it might not be, you know, somebody sneaking into your room at night by unscrewing the doorknob or going on a whitewater trip. It might be spiders or snakes or whatever it is. We're all afraid of something. But in all of us, I think there's inevitably some kind of fear when it comes to sharing Jesus Christ. And there's a number of reasons that we're going to look at for that this morning. And some of these reasons you might resonate with well, and some of them just aren't reasons that you necessarily fear. But I think there's always that feeling that we get, you know, because when we share Christ, we know it's extremely important and we want to get it right. And inevitably, there's this a little bit of fear that rises up in us. And so we have two questions that we're going to look at this morning. The first is, what do we fear in evangelism? And number one, if you have a pen or pencil, you're going to want to fill these in, probably. Number one is rejection. The fear of rejection is a powerful motivator. You know, none of us want to be rejected. None of us want to feel rejected. And, you know, I am 26 and single. And so anytime somebody brings up asking out a girl, they're like, oh, you're just afraid to do it. And yes, it is a fearful thing. Some of you are much older now. You've been married for decades. And you're like, oh, that's nothing, right? But when you were, you know, my age or a little bit younger, that was probably a little bit fearful. You know, you go and you ask out a girl and you don't know if she's going to say yes or no. And it's a little bit fearful. And in the same way, evangelism, we don't know what they're going to say. We don't know if they're going to want it, if they're not going to want it, if they're going to straight up reject us. And so it can be a little bit of a motivator not to evangelize because we're afraid of being rejected. So do you fear witnessing? You know, some of the times we're so close with our family and we don't want to be rejected by our family. And some of you have unsafe family members that you're going to see over Thanksgiving, over Christmas. And that is a powerful motivator is, do I want to be rejected by my family or do I want to go about, you know, this Thanksgiving, this Christmas in a way that is very peaceful? Because it's a lot easier sometimes to be silent than it is to be a witness to our unsafe family members. And in the same way, it's hard to evangelize to people who we respect a lot and people who we're close with, our neighbors or somebody, a coworker, our boss, whoever it might be. It is hard to evangelize a lot of times to people we are close with and that we have a lot of respect for. But even the stranger on the street, those in the store, or wherever it might be, the people that we run into, even that can cause us to fear because we don't know how they're going to respond. And so we live oftentimes in fear of rejection. And if we are faithful to sharing Christ, it becomes a matter of when, not if, we will get rejected. We are going to get rejected. I'm not here to tell you if you share Jesus Christ, you will never get rejected because that's just simply not true. We're all going to face rejection if we're faithful to our call to share Jesus Christ with the unsaved world around us. And as long as we're enslaved to people's opinions of us, that will be our controlling fear. If we're afraid of what people think of us, if we're afraid of being rejected by man, then we will be controlled by it. And in reference to this, I thought of Isaiah chapter 53 and verses 3 through 6. Talking about Jesus Christ, Isaiah says, he was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, the very first verse that I just read, he was despised and rejected by man. Christ wasn't afraid to be rejected. He wasn't afraid to face the rejection of men. He wasn't afraid of what men thought. That's very clear, you know. If anybody should have been accepted, it should have been Jesus Christ. I mean, you think about it. I just preached this week with the kids that were up at camp. I just preached a message on John chapter 6 and about the feeding of the 5,000. And it's an incredible miracle. You know, if somebody came up for our fellowship dinner and they just said, hey, nobody needs to bring food this week except for one person. Just bring a little lunch and we'll all eat out of that. I'll pass out food. And they supplied the whole lunch for us. That would be incredible. And our church is, what, maybe 100 people on a fellowship dinner Sunday. Imagine 5,000. That's just incredible, right? And they saw this miracle, but the very next day, those people that saw the miracle didn't like Jesus' claim to be the bread of life. And they turned around, and they rejected him, and they left. 5,000 people that followed him, that enjoyed this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, they just turn around and leave. They rejected him because they don't like his claim. And in the same way, we should expect to be rejected. And we'll get into that a little bit more as we go. But the second motivation for why we are afraid is failure. You know, there's a lot of things that I do at camp. And in the summer, I came halfway through to camp, and everybody already knew what they were doing, and I did not. And I hate not knowing what I'm doing. I hate failing at things. And so The very first 2 weeks, really, I learned to do certain things when we were setting up games and we were doing different things, where I learned one thing, and I learned how to do that one thing really well so I wouldn't fail at it. But then the next week, I had to make sure that I did the same thing, right? Because I didn't want to do something new and fail at it. And so I kept doing the same things week after week, and by like week 8 or 9, they're like, hey, Jordan, can you go do this? And I'm like, Actually, I don't know how to do that because I like to be successful at things. And so the way I pick things that I did at camp this summer was I would do the same things over and over again so I can master that one particular area of my job. And then I'd try to do that every week instead of doing different things and sometimes failing because I didn't want to fail. In the same way, a lot of times we're afraid of failure. The fear of rejection would be that the fear people would turn down your message. The fear of failure is the opposite. It's the fear that you will not accurately present, defend, find, or explain the message. And this fear, it's legitimate. I mean, in some sense, we should be very cautious and fearful of the way that we represent Jesus Christ. It's okay to be afraid, to be fearful of people asking you questions that are really tough. There's a lot of hard questions out there. And it seems like for the unsaved, there's almost like a guide of questions that will stump Christians, right? Because they all know those questions that we have a really hard time answering. And it's okay to be a little bit afraid of that. And in the same way, we should be afraid of confusing or forgetting something about the gospel message. That is a legitimate fear. But we can't let this fear paralyze us. And we'll come back to these fears as we go on in the second point. So we'll move on to the third point under this first question, and that is physical harm. Physical harm is not really something that we face on a daily basis. If you go out and you share your faith today in the Hendersonville Mall, you're probably not going to get beat up. That is probably not going to be a reality that we face, but it could be in the not so near future. And even across the world, this is a real fear for believers today. And I have the five most persecuted countries, which are North Korea, Iraq, Eritrea, Afghanistan, and Syria. These are the five most persecuted countries. But you know what's true about these countries? Is that Christianity is growing. And Christianity is growing at an incredible rate. And the reason for that is there's no average Christians in these countries. There's no backslidden Christians. There's no halfway converts. Either you're all in or you're not. Because if you're going to risk your life for something, you better believe it and you better stake your whole entire being on that truth. And so we see that the gospel is growing in these countries. And it's incredible because they look at physical harm and the people that are afraid of physical harm are people that are afraid to accept Jesus Christ because of it. But when they accept Jesus Christ, they are all in. And there may be a time in our country where we face this fear. And I think it'll be very telling on that day. Everybody in the Bible Belt claims to be a Christian, a churchgoer. But in that day, when we face persecution here in America, are we going to see the same numbers of people going to churches? Are we going to see the same number of churches around specifically this area of America? And that right there will be a telling number. How many people are truly following Christ and how many people are just there because it's the thing to do? Because when you face physical harm, that's when it becomes real. Who you really are shines. But secondly, the second question we want to answer, and this is where we're going to spend the majority of our time today, how can we overcome our fears? Because ultimately, we know we will be afraid. But how can we overcome those fears? Because we have a mission to accomplish. And the first point is embrace rejection. This is actually part of your identity. Jesus told his disciples that they would be rejected at times. If you look at John chapter 16, verses 2 through 3, which I believe is on your sheet, it says, "They will put you out of the synagogues," talking about the disciples. "Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God, and they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me." And just a chapter earlier, in verses 19 through 21, Jesus said, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." And in all reality, if we're going to be faithful, if we're going to be a true follower of Christ, we're going to face what Jesus Christ faced, and that's persecution. People aren't going to love our message. You know, we're not going out and we're not feeding 5,000 people. We're just giving the message that Jesus Christ gave them. And so if we're not doing the miracles along with the message, we're just giving the message, we should expect to face persecution. We should expect that people won't love what we have to offer them. But we can't be afraid of that. We must acknowledge it and we must face it, because that's the only way we're going to share our faith. We can either quiver in fear or we can stand up and say, it's okay to be afraid, but I'm going to push through that fear. I'm going to embrace what Jesus Christ has told me is coming my way, and that is rejection. And so, your identity is rooted in your union with Christ. And Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's our identity. That's who we are. We are living as Christ. And if Christ was persecuted, if he was rejected, then we should expect to be rejected as well. When Jesus came, the world crucified him. We ought to expect no better treatment. We often get much better treatment, but we shouldn't expect it. If we live in total ease and in an absence of persecution, we are actually the anomaly in the history of the church. This is not normal. What we face here in America has not been the case through the centuries of church history. The church that stood on the truth of Scripture was often persecuted. They were burned at the stake. A lot of awful things happened to Christians because they stood on who Jesus Christ was, and they were representative of Jesus Christ. And so we should embrace rejection, because when you do, it will free you not to fear it anymore. It will take the weapon out of Satan's hands. And I've read a bunch of books leading up to this series, and one of the books I read was written by Mark Cahill. The title is One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. And I was reading this book the other day at the Wilds, and Matt Herbster walked up to me, and he saw the title, and he said, One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. Well, I can think of a lot of things you won't be doing in heaven. And I was like, okay, true. Yes, we won't be sinning at all. But the point of the book is, in heaven, there will be no evangelism because everybody there will be saved. And so evangelize now, because that's the one thing you can't do positively in heaven. And what Mark Cahill says in this book is, when we don't want to talk about our faith, it is usually because we are ashamed of what people might think of us. And when I thought about that, I thought about Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And this isn't going to be a new verse to anybody. It's very familiar. But Romans 1, 16 says, For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We can't be ashamed of our message. If we face rejection, that's okay. We are proud of our message because we are proud of our Savior. And so we must be ready to face persecution, face rejection. We must be willing to say, like Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because when we don't share the message because we're afraid of being rejected, are we really claiming, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? Are we saying, I am ashamed of the gospel if it brings me rejection? And so Jesus Christ said in Luke 9, verse 26, kind of the opposite of what Paul is saying here, taking the other side of it. And Luke 9, 26, he says, For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. If we're ashamed of Jesus Christ, if we're ashamed to give the message of the gospel because we're afraid of being rejected, then Jesus says that he will be ashamed of us. And I don't know about you, but that's incredibly weighty to me. That is a truth that really hits home, that if I'm ashamed of Jesus Christ and ashamed to be a testimony to him, then Jesus Christ will be ashamed of me when I get to glory. And that right there, in and of itself, is motivation for me to witness. But we must embrace rejection. Secondly, we have to raise our expectations. William Carey, the father of modern missions, a missionary to India, says, Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. I want to suggest that one of the things that lies at the very root of our fear of sharing the gospel is a satanic doubt that God will save people through our witness. And that was a line that Nick used, but I think it's very true. Satan places a doubt in our heart that our witness is not going to work. And so last week, we talked about the idea of seed sowing, right? And we'll get to that in a little bit, but first a question. Do you believe that God will save people through your witness? He says, My word shall not return to me empty. In Hosea chapter 55, he says, But it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. He promises his word is going to be successful. Do we truly believe that in our witness? Or as we witness, do we say, you know, this probably isn't going to work. This probably isn't going to happen. And no matter how it's done, whether it's door to door, whether it's with a friend, a neighbor, whoever it is, are we optimistic or pessimistic in our witnessing? And sometimes I believe we do get into this mindset of, as we're planting seeds, we throw the seeds out there expecting that it's not going to bring forth fruit. How foolish is that for a farmer to do, you know? The farmer doesn't go out and say, I bought all these seeds and I'm going to throw them out there, but it's not going to work. And I doubt that this is actually going to bring forth a harvest, but I'm going to go throw them anyways. No, that's not how a farmer does it. So why do we do that with the gospel? With something that God says that he is going to use to be successful and that it doesn't return void, why do we think that when we throw the seeds of the gospel, this probably won't work? Well, there's a few reasons for this, but God's told us, even in John chapter 15 again, I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit shall remain. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he says, I will build my church. We shouldn't be surprised when God brings people into his family. We shouldn't be surprised when God uses us to be a light to them and they see us and want to accept Christ. We shouldn't be surprised when our gospel presentation actually works, because that's what God says will work, is the sharing of his truth. Believing this is a big part of overcoming our fear of sharing the gospel. We need to raise our expectations. You know, a lot of times we get in this mindset of believing things won't work. And I found this true about my car. My car is still not fixed, running on 2 months now of not being fixed. And every time my dad and I go to work on it, he comes up and he has some sensor or something we're going to replace. And as he's putting in, he's like, I don't know if this is going to work. And I'm like, Dad, you just got to believe. I know this is going to be it this time. And it's still not running. In fact, if you go up there right now, you're going to find a steering wheel that's in the back seat, because right now the whole steering wheel is pulled apart. And the place I just replaced, which I was really hopeful about, didn't work. But in the gospel, are we the same way? Do we give out the gospel and say, I don't think this is going to work? Or do we fully expect that it's going to work? And I believe it was Spurgeon that visited a church. And as he was visiting that church, he says, you don't really believe that God's going to do a work in this area, do you? And they answered, no, we don't really believe that. And he said, well, that's exactly why God isn't. It's because if you don't expect God to do a work, then you probably won't give out the gospel like you expect God to do a work. And so if we're going to expect God to do things here in Hendersonville, then we got to go out and we got to give out the gospel in a way that says we know God is powerful, and that when we plant this seed, he has the power to make it grow and to bring forth fruit. Expect great things from God, and it will fill us with a passion to attempt great things for God. And I will say this too, the hardest person to evangelize is the person you have made up in your mind. And I find this to be true in my own life, is that the person I struggle to evangelize with most is the person that's, you know, maybe sitting across in the Starbucks or something, where I've already decided how they're going to respond to the gospel in my mind. So I'm like, don't even bother. They're not going to respond in a positive way. We haven't even given them a chance. And I find that to be true in my life, is that's the easy way for me to kind of wrap my mind around why I shouldn't go evangelize people, is because I've decided already in my mind that they're probably not going to respond. And so I might as well not go even try. And that's the way that our mind works, because when we think somebody's not going to respond, either we won't give the gospel out, or we'll give the gospel out in a way that says, well, here's the gospel, but I don't actually expect you to believe in it. And so for me, I have to change my mindset. Because if I go into a conversation thinking God isn't going to work, I'm going to present the gospel in a light that is less than positive, because I'm just giving the gospel out instead of actually getting excited and passionate, expecting God to work like he says he will. And third, we need to prepare to give an answer. And this goes along with what we were talking about last week, and the question was asked, why do we fear to share the gospel? And one of the reasons was we fear that people are going to ask us questions that we don't know. And that's a very real fear, as we talked about. And we all know the verse, 1 Peter 3:15, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. We all hate doing things that we're not good at. We all fear doing things which we don't have experience. And we agreed above that the part of our fear of sharing the gospel stems for fear of doing it wrong. So what's the solution? How do we not give the gospel out wrong? Well, it's simple in word, and that is to get prepared. But it's a lot harder in practice because we don't necessarily know the questions that are going to come our way. And Joe Fant recently had his ordination happen at Bethany and Brevard. And leading up to that, he was kind of nervous about the questions that were going to be asked to him. So like he's preparing all these different things, but he doesn't fully know what questions are going to be asked. And you know, when we have a test and somebody gives us the essay questions in advance, it's a lot easier to prepare than when he says, just look over your notes, know them really well, because I'm not going to tell you the essay questions, right? We hate that. And a lot of times, in fact, almost all the time, that's how we go out and we evangelize. We don't know which questions are going to come our way. So we have to get prepared. And there's a lot of different ways that we can get it prepared. And Nick listed three of them. He said the exchange, evangelism explosion, netcasters. There are a ton of different curriculums. And as I read different books, they're all suggesting all these different things. And if you go out there and look, you can find a lot of ways to prepare to answer a lot of tough questions. And it's not just about memorizing a ton of verses on salvation or a million answers to apologetic questions. It's also about spending time in the Gospels and Acts, looking at how Jesus and the apostles interacted with individuals and brought them to saving faith through direct personal witness. Get prepared if you want to overcome your fear of sharing the gospel, of being a failure when questions come your way. But I will say this, and this is what Rico Tice, who wrote a book called Honest Evangelism, said. He said, you don't need to be good at witnessing. You simply need to be faithful in doing it. And what he's getting at as we continue to go through here is a lot of times we think we're not good at it, and so we don't do it, instead of just giving the gospel out and learning from our experiences. And Mark Cahill again says, if knowing everything were a prerequisite for us to share our faith, none of us could ever witness. Max Stiles, who's written a lot on evangelism, says this, I, for one, will take people practicing evangelism as best they can over those who forego evangelism until they have perfectly practiced. The more you practice witnessing, the more comfortable you will be in sharing. And I will say this, Matt Herbster gave this illustration. I thought it was incredible. You know, a lot of times we have a ton of stairs at the Wilds. How many of you have been to the Wilds and seen the stairs? A lot of people, let me describe them to you. We live on a mountain, and there's stairs everywhere, right? And so you'll see people fall and trip up the stairs all the time. But those people that fall and trip up the stairs, it would be weird if they just said, you know what, that's it. I'm not trying to get up the stairs anymore. Somebody bring me dinner from the dining common because I can't get up the stairs, right? That would be weird. We would think, dude, you just tripped once. I think he can make it up the stairs, right? And it's weird in the same way when we think if we fall once in evangelism that we can never accomplish it, that we shouldn't even try. And Alvin Reed, who is a professor of evangelism, said, witnessing is like going to the gym. Half the battle is getting there. And I don't know if you've ever been in like a hard workout routine or not, but I hate like preparing to go to the gym. Like that's the worst part, is actually getting in my car and driving to the gym. Once I'm done with my workout, I feel great. And while I'm working out, it's not the worst thing in the world. It's just the anticipation of it. That's just terrible. I'm just like, I really don't want to do that today, right? And in the same way, that's the way we feel about evangelism sometimes. It's getting there. That's oftentimes the worst part about it. But let me say this. View hard questions as an opportunity. You know, hard questions can put us back on our heels and can make us stutter, and they can make us feel embarrassed, and we can feel terrible about our knowledge of the Bible. But I will say this, sometimes it doesn't matter how much you've prepared, there will still be a question that you do not know how to answer, and that's okay. It's okay if you don't have every answer. It's okay if Pastor Bond doesn't have every answer. Instead of becoming flustered and embarrassed, use it as an opportunity to have a follow-up conversation. When somebody asks you a question that you don't know the answer to right off the bat, use it as an opportunity. Just say, you know what? I don't actually know the answer to this question, or I haven't really thought out a great answer, and instead of stumbling all over it, can we get together next week and talk about this answer and talk about this question together? And then you just open the door for a second opportunity, or they'll say, you know what? It's not really that important. And in other words, what they're saying is they're just giving you excuses for why they don't want to understand the gospel, as opposed to actually giving you the real reason for why they're rejecting the gospel. But either way, you can use it as an opportunity. You can also use it as a chance to show humility. Unsaved people want to see Christians that are real people that care about them. And one of the things, accusations that they make is that Christian people are fake. And one of those reasons is because a lot of times we want to pretend like we have it all together, like we have every answer. Humility goes a long way. When we say, you know what, I don't know the answer to that question. Let me look up that question. Let me talk to some people and let me get you a good answer to that question. That goes a long way in them saying, you know what, this person is real. And Alvin Reed, once again, he says, we must go beyond the excuses that people give to the real reason they object to the claim of Christ. And one last thing, remember that Scripture is complete and perfect. If Scripture doesn't answer their question, it's okay. And inevitably, there will be questions that Scripture doesn't answer. Where exactly did Satan come from? We tried to answer that up in the youth group room. And it's really tough. It's really tough to have every answer about Satan and about original sin because the Bible doesn't spell out every answer for us. And can God make a rock so big that he can't move it? You'll get that question all the time. And really what that is, it's, I've got you stumped now. And all you have to say is, you know what? I don't really know the answer to that question, but let me talk about what really matters, and that's the gospel. Remember that Scripture stands on its own. And the first verse that we looked at in this section was 1 Peter 3:15, and it talks about being prepared to give an answer, to make a defense to anyone who asked you for a reason for the hope that is in you. What it doesn't say is, be prepared to give an answer to every single question you might get. That is not the claim that Peter is making in this verse. He's saying, you need to have a reason for the hope that's in you. You need to have a reason for why you believe in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. That's the answer that you need to have prepared above all answers, is what Jesus Christ has done for you and why that truly transforms who you are. And then the fourth point under this question is feel the reality of the truth. And I have a question for you, and that is, would you push the president into a group of bushes? Some people are like, yeah, absolutely. Other people, absolutely not, right? Kevin would never push President Trump into a group of bushes unless there was something more dangerous lying in the path. For instance, if for some reason there was a rattlesnake in the path and President Trump is about to step on this rattlesnake, you would shove him in the bushes to avoid stepping on that snake, right? And you might get tackled by a group of Secret Service, and you might get ambushed or something like that, but you know what? You just saved his life. And in the same way, we have people that are about to die and go to hell. And a lot of times, we're uncomfortable with making them feel bad, or we're uncomfortable with them being uncomfortable about the gospel message, when in reality, what they're facing is much worse than us nudging them into a group of bushes, if we want to use that illustration. And so we need to feel the reality of the truth. If you become aware of certain realities, it changes your perspective of everything else. One of the key things that Jesus said to us is, I am with you always. Hudson Taylor said, all God's giants were weak men who reckoned on God being with them. And Acts 18, 9 through 10 talks about the boldness that Paul was given, and that is because Jesus claimed that he was going to be with him. So you want to overcome fear? Well, then you have to feel the reality of the truth. And here's some quotations taken from different books that I've read about the reality of the truth. And this is from Alvin Reed to start with. He says, if you know someone really close for years and never speak about Jesus, you are speaking about him. You are saying with your lack of words that he is no big deal. And let that sink in a little bit. If you think you're saving people from feeling uncomfortable because you're not sharing Jesus Christ, then really what you're saying is Jesus Christ really isn't that big of a deal to me. And that's an extremely weighty truth. Max Stiles says this, we overcome fear by understanding that everyone we talk to is headed to one of two ends. There's not a single person we are talking to here on this earth that isn't either headed to heaven or to hell. And our conversation that we have with them could be the conversation that God is intending to use to determine which end that they go to. And Mark Hale, once again, says 300 million years from now, the only thing that will matter is who is in heaven and who is in hell. And when you think about it that way, when you think about, You know, when we get to heaven and we've been there for millions and millions of years, you're not going to be thinking, oh man, I wish I would have had a better job, a bigger raise, or I wish I would have had a nicer house, or I wish I would have spent more time on a golf course, or anything like that. That's not going to be any of your concerns. Your only concern is going to be, I wish I had spent more time witnessing to people and bringing people from hell to heaven, because that's what's going to matter. And ultimately, God does that, but he uses our witness to do it. And when we get to heaven, we want to be there with people that we know have been led to Jesus Christ because we were faithful in giving out the gospel and not cowering in fear for one reason or another and afraid to give the gospel message out, which is so often the case, I know, in my own life. And then number five, speak out of overflow. And I think this is one of the biggest areas that we need to work on and that will make the biggest impact in our evangelism. T.S. Eliot says this, "The greatest proof of Christianity for others is not how far a man can logically analyze his reason for believing, but how far in practice he will stake his life on his belief." And what he's saying is, it's not about how logically you can define Christianity, how deep you can get into theology. It's how far you will go to base your life on what you know. How far will you go to live out the truths that you have learned? And one of the Bible professors at Bob Jones often says, missions is overflow. And sharing the gospel is certainly the same. It is an overflow out of our own personal relationship with Christ. If you bump a cup that is filled to the brim, whatever is put in is going to spill out. And this is how it needs to be with us. We need to be so full of Jesus and of love for him that when you bump us, the gospel just spills out over the top. And Reed puts it this way, "The reason many believers today do not attempt to share their faith is because they have gotten over their salvation." What he's saying is the reason we don't share Christ is because our salvation isn't very personal and burning within our own souls. And if we look at Acts 26:29, you see a group of disciples that are passionate about the relationship with Jesus Christ and about sharing that with the people around them. A vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ is the most powerful force in witness. Not a doctorate in apologetics, not an amazing testimony of salvation from drugs and gangs, a vibrant, healthy, growing, mature, overflowing relationship with Jesus Christ. This is the thing that will make us effective in our evangelism. And I have a question that will inevitably search your hearts is, do you want people to have what you have? Is that something that you want? Do you think people here in Hendersonville need what you have? And if that's true, then we need to be doing everything we can to get it to them. And I can't remember, I think it was Spurgeon actually, then this is a rough paraphrase of his quote, talks about if we truly face this reality, if we truly see people as headed to hell, then we're going to do everything we can so that they have to climb over us if they're going to get to hell. Are we willing to go that far? Do we really believe that what we have is what they need? And so another quotation is, "Talking with God regularly about our witness helps overcome our fear of witnessing to others." Do you talk to God about it? You know, a lot of us struggle with our evangelism, and we struggle with our prayer lives. Those are probably the two biggest areas that Christians would say are their weaknesses. If you go out and poll Christians, that's what they're going to say. And I know that is the case in my own life. Prayer is so hard. It's simple. It's one of the simplest things to do, and yet it is so difficult. And why is that? Well, a lot of times it's because we aren't engaged in something that is greater than ourselves. And Alvin Reed says this. He says, "Before we talk to people about God, we need to talk to God about people." And let me say that again and really let it sink in. Before we talk to people about God, we need to talk to God about people. God is the power behind us conquering our fear of sharing the gospel with people. A big reason we don't talk to unbelievers about Jesus is because we don't talk to one another about Jesus. You know, if we are a church that is filled with people sharing what they are learning in their own personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we will be a church that is engaged in sharing with others what we are learning about Jesus Christ. See, oftentimes we don't talk about our personal struggles and our personal, you know, relationship with Jesus Christ because we call it a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I've even heard this as I've talked to guys, even at Bob Jones. They'll say, you know what, my relationship with Jesus is personal. And that's fine. You can say it's personal, but the Bible makes it clear that just because it's personal doesn't mean it's private. And our relationship as a church with Jesus Christ is one where our personal relationships are melded together and we are sharing with one another. And when we do that, we become comfortable in talking about the gospel. We become engaged in sharing with one another about the gospel. And when we become engaged with one another, it's easy for us to take the gospel message to unsaved people because we're used to talking about it. And I think that's an area that we can grow in, is engaging one another in talking about the gospel and how God is working in our own personal lives. Because one of the quickest ways to stagnate as a Christian is to keep the gospel to yourself. And to use this as an illustration, if you go to Israel, or if you look in the back of your Bible, you will see a map of Israel. And you have three different bodies of water, really, in Israel. You have the Sea of Galilee, which we hear a lot about in Scripture, that flows into the Jordan River. And so it doesn't stagnate there. There's fish in the Sea of Galilee. It's fresh because it flows into the Jordan River. And then the Jordan River winds through Israel, and it dumps into which sea? The Dead Sea. We got a lot of people that are good at geography, much better than me. And if you look at the Dead Sea is incredible. I've been in the Dead Sea, and you just kind of float in the Dead Sea, and it's awesome. But there's no fish in the Dead Sea. There's nothing living in the Dead Sea, and it's very stagnant. And a lot of times, that's how we become as Christians, because we've let the Bible truth flow into us, but then we've held it there, and we become really, really stagnant as believers. If you want to be a growing believer, then you need to be a believer that takes in spiritual truth and then gives it out to others. That's what we've been called to do, is share our faith with believers and with non-believers. And so we grow in our evangelism by speaking out of the outflow of our own spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. When we get really passionate about what Jesus Christ is doing in our own life, it's going to come up. And I talked about this in my first lesson, about the fact that we are great evangelists, and we really are. Just not all of us are great gospel evangelists. You know, we can talk about a number of things. I don't know if Chip's here. I don't necessarily see him, but Clemson football. And Chip would say, amen, right? He gets excited about Clemson football. I don't personally get excited about Clemson football, but some of you do. And you know, we get excited about a lot of things, and we can talk about a lot of things really excitedly with any number of strangers. But the one thing that we struggle with is talking about Jesus Christ. And it just might be, if we dive deeper in our relationship with Jesus Christ and we are growing ourselves in a deeper level and spending more time with him, then we're going to get a lot more excited about sharing with him. Not that we aren't spending time with Jesus Christ, but the more time we spend with him, the more time we spend talking with each other about Jesus Christ, the more comfortable we become, but also the more passionate we become, and he just flows out of us. So that's our goal in evangelism, is to let Jesus Christ flow out of us. And the next one, and what I would say is probably the most important piece of information on this paper, is we overcome fear by being yielded to the Spirit. This is really the linchpin issue. This is what is going to take our evangelism from a fearful evangelism to a confident evangelism, is realizing that we're yielding to the Holy Spirit and we are right in line with the Spirit in accomplishing the mission of God. If you take men transformed by the gospel and filled with the Spirit of God, and you turn them loose among unbelievers, do you know what happens? The book of Acts happens. They turn the world upside down. And that's what Nick said, and I thought that was incredible. And it's so true. If you take people that are passionate, gospel-filled, Spirit-filled believers, and you let them loose, they're going to turn the world upside down. Jesus said that you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. If you receive the Holy Spirit, you become a witness. That's what that verse is saying right there. The Holy Spirit is way, way better at sharing the gospel than you are and than I am. What you need, not what's just good or what's ideal, but what you really, really need is Holy Spirit filling. And there's a number of verses that talk about the Holy Spirit producing boldness. You can look at Acts 4:13, Acts 4:29, Acts 4:31. All of these point to the fact that when filled with the Holy Spirit, boldness is what is produced. So that is what you need and I need to overcome fear of sharing the gospel. We need the Holy Spirit. And this really ties into our lesson last week, as being faithful in our sharing of Christ should be our joy, not just the fruit of our seed sowing. So we should get excited about the sharing of our faith. Just the fact that the gospel is going out should produce an excitement in this church, because we know the Holy Spirit is going to do the work. You know, we aren't called to convict anybody. We aren't called to place, you know, this level on conviction to the point where we pressure people into getting saved. That's not our job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And he will do that job when we're faithful and giving out the gospel, expecting him to produce results. But I will say this, before we get to our conclusion, is you don't have to do it alone. A lot of hard things in life, we don't love to do on our own. And I was talking about going to the gym earlier. And I have a friend at the Wilds that oftentimes will ask me, hey, you want to go to the gym with me today? And when he asks me that question, I'm about 75% more likely to go to the gym when he asks me than when he doesn't ask me. And the reason being is because when he's asking me, I'm like, there's strength in numbers. I can do this, right? And we like to do things in groups. We don't like to do new things or hard things that are uncomfortable by ourselves. And in the same way, as a church, evangelism doesn't have to be a solo effort. It doesn't have to be a thing where you have to do this all by yourself. It can be a team effort. You know, we grow in our boldness when we go together. We grow in our boldness when we partner with other believers in prayer and in sharing the gospel. And we can learn a lot from other people's sharing of the gospel. And so you don't have to do it alone. That's what our church is here for. Our church is here so that we can partner with each other to spread the gospel. So in conclusion, at the end of the day, most of us don't evangelize enough because it makes us feel uncomfortable. We're people of comfort. Our homes are comfortable. Our churches are comfortable. Our vehicles are comfortable. We love our comfort food, and we can go on and on and on. We love comfort. Max Stiles says, our comfort has a very low biblical priority. The Bible doesn't speak a whole lot about our earthly comfort. You know, it's not one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the comfortable. In fact, the Bible says the contrary most of the time. It calls us to abandon our comfort, to cross over the line of the unknown and the preferred, to share Christ with people who may just die today, lost in their sins, and headed to eternity in hell. Like it or not, whether we know it or not, as we go through life, we are ambassadors to those we meet around us. The question, as Paul sees it, is not, should I be an ambassador? But in what way can I be a better ambassador? We can fear one of two things, and this is kind of wrapping up this whole discussion. Matthew 10:28 says, basically, don't fear those who cannot kill the soul, but fear God, because he can destroy both your body and your soul. Either we can fear man, who can do minimal damage, or we can fear God, who has given the maximum penalty to those who do not repent. We can love one of two things. We can love ourselves, and we are all great at loving ourselves. At least I am. I am really, really great at loving myself, even trying to make it look like I love others while I'm really trying to love myself while I'm doing it. And the most self-serving thing we can do is to ignore someone's eternal condition based on our own comfort. Rico Tice has a number of quotes about this. He says, silence shows our lack of care and love for unbelievers. When we choose to be silent about the good news of life, eternal life, we are, in essence, saying, I love myself more than I love you or my Lord. Our lack of evangelism is a sign of idolatry. When you decide, I don't want to evangelize, you're saying, I don't want to put God on the throne of my heart. I want to be on the throne of my heart, and I want to make the calls and decide what my mission should be. Enrico Tice also says, so if we know why we should witness and we're still not willing to witness, then it's because our heart is somewhere else. And I know this was extremely convicting to me, because it's easy for me to make excuses. It's easy for me to say, oh, you know, it's not about my love for God. That's not the issue here with evangelism. But when we look at it, is oftentimes we don't share Christ because we want to be comfortable, because we love ourselves more than we love the people that are dying, and more than we love God. So we can love ourselves or we can love God and others. The most self-sacrificing thing we can do is to give our lives, putting aside everything that is comfortable and safe to us so that we might win some, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 9. Spurgeon said, "Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you are not saved yourself. Be sure of that." And I think we truly desire others to be saved, and we truly desire to glorify God. We overcome fear by replacing our fear of man with the fear of God. We overcome fear by replacing our fear of man with an unwavering confidence in God and the gospel God has called us to. We overcome fear by replacing our self-preserving love for others with an undivided love for God and a wholehearted love for lost souls. Do we truly love the lost? You know, it's easy to view the lost as our enemies. It's easy to view different, especially those that we consider to be in really bad sin, it's easy to view them as the enemy. You know, our biggest enemy isn't the LGBT community. The LGBT community is captive to the enemy. We are not enemies of the unsaved. No, we view the unsaved as captive to the enemy, as we once were ourselves. And so do we truly love them? Do we truly love our God? And if that is our desire, let me end with this, a really good motivational quote from Charles Spurgeon. And he says, "Do you want arguments for soul winning? Look up to heaven and ask yourself how sinners can ever reach those harps of gold and learn that everlasting song, unless they have someone to tell them of Jesus who is mighty to save. But the best argument of all is to be found in the wounds of Jesus. You want to honor him? You desire to put many crowns upon his head, and this you can do best by winning souls for him. These are the spoils that he covets. These are the trophies for which he fights. These are the jewels that shall be his best adornment." And I read that quote, and it got me really excited. Because it's not just about, you know, where is this person going to spend eternity? Although that is a very powerful motivator. But our ultimate motivation comes from Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ pursued the glory of God, as it tells us in Philippians 2, by laying aside everything that made him God and taking upon the form of a servant. And he's high and he's lifted up now after his mission has been accomplished for the glory of God. And if we want to glorify God and we want to please Jesus Christ who died for us, we do so best, as Spurgeon says here, by winning souls. And it's okay to fear. I'm not here to tell you you don't have to be afraid, because it's okay to fear. We're afraid of a lot of things, and we should be. And the verse, "Perfect love cast out fear," is not in reference to things like whitewater rafting. And perfect love isn't going to necessarily cast out all fear of evangelism. Perfect love will cast out the fear of man. We should fear God. And if we truly fear God in our evangelism, then it's okay to fear. And it's okay to ask, is there not another way? But in the end, Jesus drank the cup. And now through his saving blood, we must too face our task, calling the unbeliever to taste of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that is truly our mission. Jesus Christ came, he fulfilled his mission, and in doing so, he has adopted us as sons and as daughters of Christ. And because of that, we have been given a mission too. And it's okay for us to pray, you know, Lord, I wish there was another way, but at the end of the day, just like Jesus Christ faced his mission and accomplished it, we have to face our mission and we have to accomplish it. It's okay to fear. It's okay to get that feeling of uncertainty that oftentimes rises up as we get ready to witness to somebody, but we can't let that fear paralyze us. And I know we're not. As a church, not everybody is being paralyzed for fear, and not everybody all the time is being paralyzed by fear. But we can have boldness, and we can be very confident that God will do as he said, because there is reality in the truth that God has given us. His word works, and we can have confidence in that. And our confidence can outweigh our fear. Ultimately, it's a scale, and our fear can outweigh the reality of the truth. But when we truly dive into God's word and Jesus Christ's sacrifice, and we put that on the other side of the scale, it should outweigh our fear. And when it does, that's when we become bold. That's when we turn Hendersonville upside down for Jesus Christ, because we're not afraid of man, because we're afraid of something much greater. And that's the disappointment of our loving Savior who gave so much for us. And so as we face this task, we face it with the fear of God. And we realize that what he's called us to is a great task. And though at times it seems daunting, he's the one that gives us the power and the boldness to accomplish it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity just to be able to talk about evangelism, to be able to look at what Scripture says about it, but also to be able to talk practically about how that looks in our life. And Lord, I know that oftentimes we are afraid of giving the truth of Christ out to unbelievers, but I pray that the reality of the truth would outweigh our fear, that as we go, it's okay to be uncertain, to be fearful of what we don't know and how we think they might react. But Lord, I pray that we would expect great things from you, that we'd be confident that you are a God who will build your church. You are a God that is faithful to his promise, that your word will not return void, but will accomplish what you called us to. And Lord, I thank you for the members in this church that are faithfully giving out the gospel and their gospel witness as they go forth with their neighbors and with unbelievers. They are sharing your truth. And I pray that you would continue to give them that boldness. And I pray that you would give all of us that boldness, that as we feel you leading us to talk to unbelievers, that we wouldn't make excuses. I know that oftentimes that is the temptation of my own heart, and I do confess that before you. But I pray that as we see unsaved and we feel you calling us to talk to them, that we know that's of you, that's not of the enemy. And I pray that we would be bold in our proclamation of the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.